This morning time, I want to share with you some thoughts about personal holiness. This week and the coming week, I would be sharing with you some thoughts about personal holiness. Why I gave that title was, it's not that I would do a comprehensive study about personal holiness. It's, I mean, of course, the whole of Christian life, and for that matter, all the messages somehow will be connected with that only, generally speaking. So, but certainly, I would like to share some thoughts which has been in my heart, brewing in my heart, and I believe that that is very important for us to consider. So I would be saying certain things which in which I want you to come along with me and think in your heart, think in your mind about these things. We recently, I do not know how many of you know, very well-known author and speaker Ravi Zacharias, who died last year. There were certain allegations made against him. A few people came forward even after his death, and they made some allegations that there was laxity in his part in the area of sexuality. So initially, many people said, no, that, you know, these are just allegations. But Ravi Zacharias International Ministries themselves came up. They appointed a commission, and they themselves came up with an interim report, which they said that there is truth in those allegations. Okay? And probably there is something more. And so we will come to know probably more things we don't know. Now, I'm not here to talk about Ravi Zacharias today. I'm not here to talk about any one particular person, one particular celebrity, preacher, or, you know, those of you who are following the news would know that just yesterday night, you know, major raid was there in a well-known preacher, you know, and you would come to know. And with lots of unaccounted cash had been found, and not yesterday night, I mean, just last few days. So, now, we are not even here to talk about celebrity people. We are here to talk about ourselves, because I don't think there are any celebrities sitting here. One of the thought which came to me was like this. I imagined the devil going up to a person and saying like something like this. Okay. Or saying to a person like, you see, let me take my example. Let me not take any of your example. The devil coming to me and saying, Sunil, before I say anything, let me tell you, whenever the devil speaks, he doesn't introduce himself. So the thought is coming in our mind. He says, you are a nice man. You are, you have been walking with the Lord now for how many years? Yeah. So many years you've been walking with the Lord. Oh. You're really given your life to the Lord. Yeah, it's really, you know. You've really given your life to the Lord. I think compared to many other people, I think you are a very nice guy. Very good. I think you deserve a few free sins. Now, how does human mind work? Let me tell you something like this. Suppose one of the young people sitting in the back, they write an exam and they get 95%. Now, who among you will be will not be happy? I think there are very few people who say, no, I lost that 5%, you know, something like that. But even to such people, we would say such people are crazy, you know. In general, we are happy with 90-95%. So, that's fine. So the thought comes into your mind, anyway, we are most of the things, 95% of the things, we are doing all right, isn't it? A sin here, a sin there. What's the big deal? Is it a big deal? I want you all to think along with me today. I'm not really preaching much. I'm just bringing up some issues. My question to you today is like this. When the thought comes into your mind or your heart that it's okay, you know that something is sin, okay? You know that it is not, God doesn't want that thing to happen. Now that may be in any area, okay? It may be in any, I'm not focusing this only in that sexual immorality. No, anything. You, for example, you may know that you have to obey your parents. You may know that you have to do like this. You know that it is the will of God. You are not confused about the will of God. Yet, we think that anyway, 9 out of 10 things I am obeying, isn't it? What's the problem if I don't obey in one? I still have 90%. It's a good score. Shouldn't God be happy that I am, when all the rest of the people, many of them are in 20-30%. You know, come on, I mean, Pastor Jeffy and all must be, I don't know what percentage. Very good. So, I mean, you have spent your lifetime, come on, the whole thing has become gray hair. I mean, walking with the Lord. In Hindi, thoda to banta hai. Thoda to. Excuse me, this is the voice of the enemy. This is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. This is the voice of the enemy. Thoda to banta hai. I mean, come on, you should take you see, when the, especially in companies, when people perform very well, they get incentives. A trip to Bangkok. Incentive. So I think people like Pastor Jeffy and all, you know, whose lifetime, I don't know, at a very early age he came to the Lord, he became a pastor. I mean, come on, I mean, you know, how long, how much will you sweat it out? You need some rest. I mean, surely God is not that strict. I mean, come on. I mean, what are you saying? Can God be so strict? What kind of a God are you preaching? Are you speaking about? How can he be too concerned? I mean, isn't he loving God? Isn't he a gracious God? Isn't he slow to anger? Oh, yes, he's slow to anger, yeah. Isn't he abounding in loving kindness? Yes. Isn't he compassionate? Doesn't he know that we are but men? Doesn't he know that we have hormones? Doesn't he know that, we are like this? Doesn't he know that we are mere men? Mere people, mere women? Surely, God would, in Malayalam, there's that phrase which says, Deyum karnadakitille, korachukke, you know, little bit. Now, You see, what am I speaking here about? I'm speaking here about deliberate sinning. Knowing that we are doing something wrong. Somehow, I'm talking about we somehow giving us permission for some sins. I'm not speaking about people who want to walk with the Lord, who are walking with the Lord, and who want to please the Lord in all that they do, and in that process, yet they slip in once. I'm not talking about that group of people. Don't get me wrong. You see, as soon as anyone begins to preach about holiness, anyone, immediately, I'm sure even you right now sitting here would have something immediately coming up as a counter. And what's that counter I'm speaking about? That counter is, surely, Brother Sunil, you can't be saying like that. Come on. I mean, how can we live in this world and not sin? Are you saying about perfectionism? Are you saying that a person can be sinless? If that is so, and those of you who know the Bible, immediately you will say, who can say that he is without sin? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if someone says he is without sin, he is a liar. Now that is true. I agree with 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Shall we read that? Because I think we must get our base right before we move forward. What are we speaking about and what are we not speaking about? Yeah? 1 John chapter 1, we'll read from verse 5 because that's where John, after introducing himself as a person who has been with God and with Jesus and who has seen and who has touched and who has touched concerning the word of life, and he says, this is what we proclaim. And then verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Very interesting, the word no and at all. I mean, there is no darkness at all. It's a double emphasis. So, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The problem of these calendars and other places where we quote small parts of the verses is we just quote blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a part of the one sentence. So, it is true, blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all sins, but here, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, yes. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, Apostle John is telling the people that, yes, all of us are sinners. There is no one sitting in this room and standing in this room who can say that they are without sin. There is no one. None of us deserve, you know, just by virtue of our own righteousness to come before God. And this is our foundation. This is the foundation. I mean, this is being taught in this church. Not by, you know, there's a song which says, not by human endeavor, you know, but by his grace we come, you know, we stand. It is not by our works. So, I think we should all start from there, that no man is perfect in the sight of God. No Christian, even though he has come in Christ, he has the Spirit of God, and yet no one can say that he has no sin. If we say we have no sin, we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and truth is not in us. Whoever the person who is saint and who is really saint, means we all are called to be saints, but whose life is such that they are really walking with the Lord, they love the Lord, yet we see that there is a principle of evil there, which, you know, there is that old sinful nature, and there is the Spirit of God, there is a thing happening. So no one can claim that there is no sin in them. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, now this is talking of not the initial confession, but as we are walking with the Lord, surely the Spirit of God will keep showing to us some areas where, you know, in our words, in our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our actions, and then we need to walk in such a way that, oh, if we have sinned, we confess our sins, then He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So verse 10, again there is a repetition. If we say that we have not sinned, verse 8 says, if we have no sin, and here we say, if we say that we have not sinned, how can anybody say that we have not sinned? Have we loved perfectly? Have we, you know, been you might be a nice father, but have you been a perfect father? Have you, you know, is that exactly how God would have been? So if we say we have no sin, and if we say that we have not sinned, we don't know. We make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You see, but now look at chapter 2, verse 1, the next verse. Says, you see, if anybody reads all these verses, especially 1 John 1, verse 9, it almost 8, 9, 10, there's almost a platform made for a person to make excuses. So they say, brother, what can we do, brother? You know, I mean, God Himself says that we are weak people, you know. Suddenly I think everybody becomes weak when we talk about sin. Everybody is very weak, you know, till 1 minute before people are very strong. Who do you think I am, eh? When confronted with sin, brother, I am very weak, brother. I am very weak. So even if there's a scriptural, God Himself says, we cannot say we have not sinned. And even we have not sinned also, we cannot say. And He Himself make provision, you see. He has made provision. If you sin, you should confess your sins. I think Apostle John quickly gets over it. That's why we shouldn't read only small portions of the Bible. We should read large portions, because sooner or later we will come to some other place where there will be a little bit more wonderful understanding about that. So look at chapter 2, verse 1. So the problem is, suppose we read chapter 1 and we say, this was the one, for 1 week I have studied all this. So then after some time only we read chapter 2, verse 1. Then, we may not get the connection. The connection here is, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Oh. My little children, these things, don't get me wrong, Apostle John says, don't get me wrong. I am not saying this that, oh, you can do any sin and then you can confess and then already there is a way prepared for you. So now no problem. Anyway, Jesus has died for us. He's died on the cross. So His blood can cleanse every sin. So there is no problem. Do any sin and then you can come. And in any case, at regular interval, we have Lord's table also. I mean, we can always get a better thing there also. So, no, don't get me wrong, Apostle John says, my little children, look at his very, in a very loving way, he's saying, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And look at that small word, if anyone sins. It's not that when you all keep sinning, no, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ, the righteous, yes. Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Verse 3, by this we know we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Oh, so the emphasis, the whole Apostle John is saying, the thrust of what he's saying is not that at the end of it, if we get the message that, oh, that means we can sin. No. The whole thrust of his message is, don't sin. Because If you have come to know him, that in other words, if you have come into a personal relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, how do we know? If we keep his commandments, because there would definitely be a change in our heart. In fact, there, you know, we would have a desire to follow him. You see, verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In a very gentle way, he's telling very hard things. The truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Oh my God. Now, the whole thing is the walk of a Christian, the standard for his walk has been elevated in such a way that the one who says he abides in him. Now, I think that's what you all are going to say, isn't it? That we are believers. I mean, we are in him, isn't it? Now, if we are saying that we are believers, if we are saying that we are, they ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. I mean, do we need more explanation here? Suddenly, we see that if we are saying that we abide in him, it's not enough that we should have a TDF standard of walking. Our standard of walking is walk in the same manner that he walked. Now, it is at this point that, you see, the devil comes and tells the exact opposite, and we are ready to accept it. For example, now, in the Garden of Eden, God said, if you eat from this fruit, from the fruit of this tree, you will die. Now, the devil has the gumption to come to Adam and Eve and tell the exact opposite. You will not die. And they believed it. Now, let me tell you the exact opposite of this. Verse 2:6, and it will sound very believable to you. You may say, Sunil brother is acting like devil very nicely, you know. Why, brother? Anyway, let me act. brother, Jesus, hallelujah, how wonderful he was. You know, Jesus, he is sinless. I mean, he is, there's no one like him. I mean, he is so wonderful. I mean, oh, what a character. I mean, oh, who can be like him? I mean, he is so great. I mean, oh. But brother, we are like flower which fades. We are here today and gone tomorrow. I mean, we are mere mortals, brothers. I mean, Jesus and us. How can we walk like Jesus? No, I have talked exactly opposite of what Apostle John said, that you should walk like Jesus. So I managed to somehow convince you that you are weak. And I wanted to elevate Jesus and said, he's so great, which is true actually. He's so great. And then somehow combine everything and come to final conclusion that therefore you cannot walk as Jesus walked. So exact opposite, and we all lap this up and say, yes, brother. Namalokke paavam, you know, we are so, you know, who will not get angry with their wife? I mean, anybody can get angry with their wife. I mean, come on. I mean, this is too much. I mean, if Jesus was not married, you see. I remember one brother asked Suma Mandy, you know, Jesus didn't have this problem. He was never married. And apparently Suma Mandy answered, Jesus has a big problem. He's married to his church. I never thought that. and he's carrying on with this wife, bride, difficult bride, the church. Not easy to carry this church along and love this church. That was a tremendous insight, I would say. Because some of the people who are married say that it's almost impossible to live a good life. The one who says he, brother, this is not my word, brothers and sisters, this is not my word, this is the word of the Lord. The one who says he abides in him ought himself or herself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And then how do we square it up with saying that this man, this brother, this Appachan has himself told in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 that no one can say that we have not sinned. But he himself is telling we should walk as Jesus walked. Now, this same man in chapter 3, verse 4, I think he was dealing with some kind of situation which even we are dealing with. You see, he said, everyone, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Hallelujah, thank you. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness, brethren. Now, this is what we have to understand. What is sin? Sin at its very core is lawlessness. Sin at its very core is breaking the laws. No, it is lawlessness. What is the meaning of that? It means, you see, when any person sins, what is happening? They are going against not just some laws, but against the lawgiver. You see, when young people, God says, honor your parents, okay? So that person says, no, I will not honor them. No, the problem is not just that person is breaking a law. The problem is that person is actually questioning the authority of this person who gave the law. Says, in a modern day slang, they say, I don't give a damn. Why should I follow this? I don't care. Now, when a person says, I don't care, what that person says is, I don't not only care about the law, I don't care about the lawgiver. Ultimately, sin at its basic level is lawlessness. It is questioning God and his authority. You see, then someone, after they commit sin, they realize, you see, it is not just that when we sin, we say, oh, brother, I made a mistake. Actually, when the prodigal son returned, you know, he said that I have sinned against God. I sinned against heaven. Pastor Vinod was teaching us that when David, in Psalm 51, he said, he didn't just say that I have sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, but or the people of Israel. He said, I have sinned against thee. I have sinned. Against you I have sinned, O Lord. So sin at its very core is lawlessness. It is not a small thing. Verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. You see, John goes on to say that, you know, how can you think of doing sins or practicing sins? Because the very reason why he appeared, why Jesus appeared, was to take away sins. The very reason why God came, Jesus Christ, God sent his son, why Jesus Christ came to this world was that he would die on our behalf on this cross. He would die as a substitute. He would take the penalty of sin and he would free us from the power of sin. So, how can any one of us say that it's okay for us to sin? How can anyone? Because Jesus died to take us away from that sin. That was his purpose. Verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or known him. Now, if we read only this verse, some of us will become this thing. That means none of us know him, that means, you know. No. No one who abides in him, you know, when we abide in him, we will not sin. When we walk with him in the light. Verse 7. Look at the love there. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. Which means it's really possible that we all can be deceived. And most importantly, it's really possible that we can deceive ourselves about our own life. Make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, some of you would say that, brother, what is this? Righteousness is imputed to us. I am not righteous because I am righteous. I am righteous because Jesus is righteous and I believe in Jesus and I am standing in his righteousness. Yes, very good. But that is not the, you know, that's truth seen from this angle. The truth about justification. Okay? Please read this verse. It says, the one who practices righteousness is righteous. Oh, but I thought one who believes is righteous. That is the truth. I'm not going to those parts of the Bible. It says, obviously, yes, we are not saved because of our righteousness. In fact, last week, we were seeing from Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I want to know him. I do not want to have a righteousness of my own. But I want to have a righteousness that is by faith in Christ Jesus. Our problem is that some of us are like of this camp and some of us maybe don't. I don't know how many of you like John, the person who wrote this letter. How many of you like him, you know? If you read his letter, sometimes our natural man may not like him, you know. The spiritual man will like him, but the natural person, he's writing such things, you know. Makes life difficult. Now, is John telling something completely opposite to what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, the one who believes is righteous. And John says, one who practices righteousness is righteous. How do we reconcile this both? Those of you who have studied a little bit mathematics, equation one, equation two, you know, both are true. You cannot just say that, no, brother, I don't know about this one, maybe some error. Maybe translation error. I don't know Greek. Some people at this point will take refuge in their not knowing the Greek. They say, brother, I don't know Greek. Maybe some problem is there in the Greek. Please understand this is NASB. This is a translation. You don't need to know Greek. Some wonderful translators have translated it. So don't worry about the Greek. The Greek finally says this only. That also. Practice righteousness. Is righteous, just as he is righteous. Dear brothers and sisters, may I humbly tell you that I believe both what Apostle Paul says and what here Apostle John says is true. They are not contradictory. They are just two ways of looking at the same thing. When we look from this side, it's by faith. It's only by faith. It's not by works. And I believe Apostle John will agree. He will say, Amen. Suppose he was sitting, he will say, Amen. But Apostle John will say, just like Apostle James would say, if it is true faith, then these people will walk in righteousness. So there's no contradiction. Now this walking in righteousness, I told you, the picture of holiness is not the picture of a person who never sins, who is exactly like God here. No. Picture of holiness, which you should have, is the picture of a person whose heart is to please God, whose heart is to love God, who wants to walk in the light, and who wants to observe every known commands, and who does not want to do anything that God doesn't want. At least that at his desire, even in that desire there is a growth. Initially we may not have this much desire. Maybe some people sitting here, it's not. But definitely that seed desire is there. That is why they will not keep on practicing sin. Sooner or later, people will find out, yeah, something is wrong. Verse 8 says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Thus, again, he comes back to the purpose. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, again, I think I had pointed it out earlier also. Many people quote this last part. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. In other words, he came to destroy cancer. He came to destroy various other things. There's no thing about cancer or anything in this area. Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Of course, when he was here and even now, he is able to take us out of disease and he is able to heal. I'm not going, but this passage and this verse is not written for that purpose. The whole context is about sin. And Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, which means sin. The power of sin. That is why he came. Let's move on. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in us. Dear brothers and sisters, when a person, you know, is born again, regenerated, there is a seed of God in us. Hallelujah. And he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So this morning time, I want to encourage you all by saying that sin is sinful. Sin is not something to be trifled with, to be played with. None of us can play with fire. We might get burnt. Sin is, I want to talk to you about sinfulness of sin. It is bad. You see, many of us, we would have heard, and probably we ourselves quote, God loves the sinners, but he hates the sin. is that a true statement? I believe so. I believe so. The only problem with the way that sentence is constructed is such that whoever, or most of the people who use that line, is speaking both the parts but meaning only one part. Most of the people who use that line that God loves the sinners, he hates the sin, but he loves the sinners. So they may say it whichever way. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinners. Underline that. So that's the most important. God loves the sinners. Or God loves the sinners, but he hates the sin. God loves the sinners, but he hates the sin. So that hates the sin is a very small, silent part. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that both parts are equally true. God loves the sinners. Hallelujah. That is what took his son to the cross. That is why the Father sent the Son. That's why Jesus died for us. God loves us. But why did Jesus go on the cross? Because he hates the sin. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? He hates the sin. That is why he went on the cross. And that hatred for sin remains. Because this is that very thing which caused him to come down. This is that very thing which caused him to die. He hates sin so much. Now, if he hates sin so much, dear brothers and sisters, what should be our attitude to sin? Can we have an accommodative attitude to sin? Something like, imagine your child, dear Sam, you know, the son of Jimmy and Shobha, you know, celebrated his 6th birthday. Thank God for him. Now suppose Sam comes running and says, "Appa, Appa, Appa, there's a snake, there's a snake." Imagine that Jimmy says something like this. "You go and play. There are snakes running all around. It's okay." If he says something like that, I think each one of us would suspect his mental balance. And I'm sure he will not say like this. Immediately, I know that he will immediately, if he sees that, he will take a stick, he will kill it. I know that. But in case of sin, some of us are not dealing like that. Some of us are probably saying, "It's okay, it's okay, it's okay." How can we have an accommodative attitude to sin? So today, the thrust of my message is that we cannot have an accommodative attitude to sin. Because this sin is the very reason why Jesus came, why he died. How can we have an accommodative attitude to an enemy? How can the Israelites have an accommodative attitude to the Egyptian masters? It's okay to be once in a while under slavery. It's okay. So that is why we need to have a balance. You see, Hebrews, I will show you again two verses. You see, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hallelujah. This is talking about Jesus Christ and his being the high priest. And then he says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." So in Christ, is here sanctified means we are made holy. The word sanctified is made holy. So by one offering he has perfected all, for all time those who are made holy. So we are set apart in Christ. We are saints by calling. This truth is there. But the writer of Hebrews, after writing this thing here, in chapter 12, verse 14. So it's interesting. 10:14 he says this. And 12:14 he says, pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Oh. On one hand, we are saying we are already made holy in Christ. But on the other hand, the same author is saying we have to pursue sanctification. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification. We have to pursue, without which no one will see the Lord. I am talking to you about the necessity of holiness, which God wants in our lives, in the lives of New Testament saints. He has made provision, He has made us new creation, He has given His Holy Spirit to us, He has given His precious word to us, and He is, wants to help us in every way to live like Jesus lived on this earth. Hallelujah. And as we walk in that, if we sin, you know, it's not that, oh, everything is gone. No, he has made provision for that. But he is asking us to, hallelujah, pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Some of you would be thinking, so why is it necessary? Why is walking in holiness necessary? Let me just say a few points and I will end my message. I would say, first of all, holiness is necessary. I already told you the first reason, because that is why he came on earth. So that we will not only be saved from the penalty of sin, we will be saved from the power of sin. Number two, when we sin, you see, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, chapter 4, it says, do not grieve the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. And when we walk in holiness, you see, the name of the Lord is glorified. But when we do not walk in holiness, the name of the Lord is brought down. You know, when I looked at in the YouTube, do you know that most videos about, or a lot of videos about Ravi Zacharias, you know, the sites, Muslims and atheist channels are prominently showing it, you know. People who do not know the Lord, they have an opportunity to throw mud. Immediately, by the way, immediately, now that we have WhatsApp groups, suppose any anybody does something wrong, suppose there is a raid in some Christian institution, immediately my unsaved believers will put that news up. Just and not say anything. You should understand what that means. What that means is, see, your people. One of the other problems when we do not walk in holiness, apart from, I mean, as if these problems are not less, you know, these problems are just one reason is enough for us to walk in holiness, but so I'm not just multiplying the points, but there is another aspect to it. You see, many of us, we really want to walk with to glorify the Lord, isn't it? If I ask you, do you want God to use you or involve you in His ministry? I think quite a few of you who love Him would say that yes, we want. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, please take 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 19, again, you see, the problem of these verses is a big problem, you know. So from the mid of 19, it says, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Every kind of wickedness. If you are naming the name of the Lord, we must abstain from every wickedness. We must abstain from every wickedness. Move on. Verse 20. Now in a large house, there are gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor, some to dishonor. In other words, some things are, you know, for greater use and some things are for lesser use. Okay? Yes. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, please look at that small word, if. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, what are these things? Next. Now, flee from youthfulness and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. So this is all connected. Now, on one hand, God can use people without their knowledge. Okay? For example, Jesus Christ used the donkey. I don't think that donkey was very holy, and therefore Jesus used it. On whom no one had sat on that, but yet he used a donkey. I think donkey would have been happy. Oh, thank you. King of kings has come. That's good. But I think that is an unwitting use of... Similarly, even in some ways we can say even the devil wants to do certain things, but God somehow works out things in his, for his glory. So in that sense, even God uses the devil also. God can use Cyrus. God can use Nebuchadnezzar for his purpose. But I don't think God used Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar was very godly. So there is one kind of use which doesn't depend on holiness or anything. This use is a different one. This use is God saying, you know, God being pleased with people and then involving them. So God saying to Ananias, you know, you go there to this street and pray for this man. Ananias was a disciple. Just a one word, hallelujah. One description about Ananias. This is not Ananias and Sapphira. This is the disciple Ananias who prayed for Apostle Paul before his conversion. Just after that, he prayed. So, if you cleanse yourselves, if I cleanse myself, I will be a vessel useful. If I do not cleanse myself, well, I can still be used unwittingly. Maybe I have some gifts. You see, necessity of holiness. If some of you are indulging in secret sins, indulging in, not just once in a while, you cannot really stand in the light. Or you have to be such a pakka hypocrite that you can just be like this. If you have little conscience, little sensitivity in your conscience, okay, you will have condemnation in your conscience. You will have that, if you are compromising knowingly in some area, it is not a small thing. You will not, even if you want to come to cell groups, even if you want to come to meetings, even if you want to do things of the Lord, on one hand, you will be pulled in another direction. Because, and rightly so, because God is light. In Him is no darkness. You will be, the devil will use this to discourage you and say, you see, the devil will say, his ministry is something like this. First, he will stand on one side and encourage.
people to sin.
And after the sin is over, he will stand on the other side and say, what a bad guy you are. How can you even do this? You are not even worthy to go to church. So suddenly, people will have a headache at the time of just before meeting. They cannot face the people of God. They cannot. Of course, sometimes they may be busy. That may be the reason. So everyone who doesn't come for meeting don't think they are in sin. But it's just that it is a phenomenon. I'm telling you, it's a phenomenon. It's a phenomenon. You cannot come. You cannot face the people of God. You cannot face the people of God, not because they are strict, but because they are people of God. And people who are doing things in darkness cannot come into the light. In Ezekiel chapter 8, you don't need to turn to that. The prophet is taken through a tour, kind of a virtual tour. And is shown that inside the temple, what all worst things are happening. Inside the temple, they are worshipping, other gods. They have put up idols. They are weeping for Tammuz, and all kinds of things are happening there. And one of the things which comes there twice is, these people are saying that God will not see. Somehow, after some time, believers like us think that God doesn't see. And that is why, I feel, I say it very solemnly. I feel that many of the scandals which we hear, not only of celebrities, but even inside our church, is not because devil is exposing that, God is exposing that. There are, in two different passages, of course, this is there, the meaning is there, in Ezekiel 16, verse 37. It's an allegorical passage, but there's a particular usage, it says, 37, chapter 16, verse 37. So, because God is telling that the people of Israel, they had gone away from him, he said, I will gather all your lovers with him, with whom you took pleasure, even those whom you loved, all whom you hate, and all whom you hated. So I will gather them against you from every direction and expose your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. If there are people who are swindling money, God will expose. If there are people who are having illicit affairs, God will expose. God is not afraid that his name will go down. Although he will be pained. He is great God. I always feel that if people have to know that God is great, just go outside, look at the sun. He's already great. Just because I sinned, his name is... No, but people... When we say his name is blasphemed, that becomes a problem for people to come to God. Otherwise, what is... in fact, his name is... when Israel was punished, God's name was made holy. People can see it in another way. People could have said, what will people think? What will Babylon think? What will everybody think that their God has forsaken them? Array, this is very bad. Isn't this God powerful enough to save them? He is powerful. But he will not tolerate wickedness. In the book of Nahum, talking about the people of Nineveh, God says, I will lift up your skirt. If you and I are walking, this is a solemn warning to all of us. If you and I are thinking that God will hide us and he's slow to anger. He, in my own life, God had given to me a long rope, you know. So I don't want to stand in judgment on any one of you right now. But I want to solemnly declare to you that God is a holy God. And there is no room for sinning. There is no room for, he is a God who, I believe, after things, you know, even David thought that he can hide things. No. Imagine if David was one of our, board members, you know. Would we have, I think if David wrote 73 Psalms, and I mean, come on, will people read the Psalm after this? I mean, so I think we must be wise. Brothers, we must be wise. We must not let anybody know that David sinned, because what if every small kid wants to be like David then? Will it not be a bad example? Will the kids not go in the wrong way? No, kids will go in the right way only if this David is exposed. I'm not suggesting that there's anyone here like David. All I'm saying is, David and Sunil Abraham and Matthai and all of us. You see, God is not, hide me now. Hold me now. Hide me. There is a certain kind of hiding, but not this kind of hiding. God is a God who is a loving father. And he has a stick also. And as our pastor said, some of us, when we get stick also, we say, oh, I thank God for this stick. How wonderful is this stick? But those people know it's a stick. It's a stick. God's ways has not changed. Especially people, because some of you would be wondering, my friends get away with so many evil. I do one thing and I get caught. What is this, Lord? And the answer is, because he loves you. That is why others don't get caught, but you will get caught. Rest assured, you will get caught. Because God loves you. Hallelujah. I will continue further in the coming week about thoughts about personal holiness.